Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. It's great to be with you in Manistee and in Cadillac as well. I am excited today to celebrate Mother's Day with you by preaching a message that has nothing to do with mothers. If you were to look back through the years of my life, all the way back to when I was a child, I was raised in a conservative Christian home, in church often, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, led the church choir, led worship, did all the things, Monday night, teen meeting, Wednesday night, little kids and Awana programs, all of those things. And oftentimes, people would ask of me, what is your favorite verse or your life verse in scripture? And I would tell them Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Not because I was very good at it, but because it was a verse that was significant in the realities that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when I know foundationally that this is what is required and this is what is important in order for me to take my mind off of leaning on the things that I know and leaning then instead on the promises of who God is and his faithfulness, that life will have an entirely different outlook than when I'm just trusting in myself. But you know what my life looks a lot more like is what we see in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says these verses, says these words. He says this: verse 15. I got a little tangled up there for a second. I don't know if you guys can see it, but my heart is just ripping because I'm excited this morning. I need to slow down and preach truth. Here we go. Verse 15, he says this: for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I read that and I go, welcome to Monday morning. In our passage today, we're going to see in 1 Kings a cycle that continues throughout, and we almost have this idea of the monotony of failure within the kingship that is there. It's just this cycle that goes over and over and over, and we see the next king, and the king, as he approaches us, we're like, maybe this is our guy. We saw a glimmer of hope last week in the life of Asa down in the southern kingdom, but now we're going to take a break back to the northern kingdom and be reminded that Jeroboam took 10 tribes to the northern kingdom. Rehoboam was there in the southern kingdom, which we now referred to as Judah. Israel is that northern kingdom run by Jeroboam, whose son now we're going to be introduced to, whose name is Nadab. Now, Nadab is an interesting name for Jeroboam to choose. If you go all the way back to Aaron, he names his son Nadab, the originator of the golden calf fiasco. Remember him? And now we got Jeroboam, who sets up the two golden calves in two different places in the northern kingdom, and he also names his son Nadab. I'm not sure what the significance is there. I just thought it was interesting and that you should know about it. This return to the northern kingdom, we see a massive power struggle that continues. You'll notice that any time that kings begin to desire to have power instead of looking to the promises of God and his faithfulness and trusting in the promises of God, that there will be a consistent struggle that repeats on cycle over and over and over. Nadab comes into the authority here, comes into the kingship based on, and the Bible immediately tells us that Jeroboam's son, Nadab, follows after the footsteps of his father. As we go to our text, we'll begin reading in verse 25 of chapter 15. We'll read all the way through verse 7 of chapter 16, and then we'll have many comments for you as it relates to this passage. Beginning in verse 25, it says, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and here we go again, and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. And we're going to continually see this pattern. It is not cliche to say, what kind of footsteps are you leaving for those that are behind you? Throughout scripture, we're constantly seeing this phrase, he walked in the steps of his father. He walked in the steps of his father. It's on repeat. And then in verse 27, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left to the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Now, I want us just for a second, jump back to chapter 14, look at verse 14 and 15. It says this, just as we see the prophecy that was there that he's just spoken of in verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today and henceforth the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers and scatter them beyond the Euphrates because they have made their asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. This return and continuation of idolatry provokes the Lord to anger. But this is prophesied about. I love the imagery of a reed being shaken in the water. It speaks of instability. It speaks of having no foundation. It speaks of the volatile nature of this nation that is now under the rule of a power-hungry king and now followed by his son who is also power-hungry. In verse 30, it says, it was for the sins of Jeroboam, we're back in chapter 15, it was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned and that he made Israel to sin. And because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Verse 33, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, began to reign over all Israel at Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. In verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, and the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven shall eat. Happy Mother's Day. Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, both because of the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. Now, Baasha is not, he had no line and lineage that would direct him to this kingship. He literally took it by political coup. He killed the king Nadab and then took over. And as soon as he takes over, he destroys utterly the house of Jeroboam so that no one of the house of Jeroboam had any breath left. Jeroboam left a spiritual heritage for Baasha, although there was no line and lineage directly to him. This spiritual heritage was a spiritual heritage of disregard for the things of God. Now, you might look at this passage this morning and be like, okay, preacher, how are you going to take this to a positive place? Truth be told, that's where I was at the first time I read through it. Like, oh, wonderful. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. Let's talk about kings killing kings. But throughout this passage, we see some reminders, some promises of God that are incredibly encouraging. My first point this morning is this, that God still loves me in spite of me being me. God still loves me in spite of me being me. Let's look at a couple of verses. Look back at verse 30 with me for just a moment. Look at what he says. It was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned and that he made Israel to sin, and because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. What's he saying there? This is still my Israel. I haven't turned my back on you. Look over at verse 2 of chapter 16. Since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over, who is this? My people, Israel. And you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people, Israel, to sin, provoking to me to anger with their sins. What's the reminder? Even in the midst of the most wicked, perverse time in our history, the history of nation of Israel, God still looks at him and says, these are my people. And if you walked in here this morning feeling destructive, discouraged, your heart is vexed because of sin, and you are tempted to believe a lie that God somehow doesn't love you, well, let me reiterate, that is a lie from the pit of hell, designed to discourage you from the relationship that God is calling to you in this very moment. God still loves me in spite of me being me. Now, as a child of God, my desire is not to run out and just continue to excuse my sin and to behave in a way that tempts God or even drives him, as this nation of Israel says, it provoked him to anger. I'm not supposed to go out on Friday nights and Saturday nights and see, let's see how good this mercy of God really is. The Word of God tells me that as I become a child of God, that my desire is to be longing for him, to be pursuing him, to be literally seeking him as a deer pants for the water brook. This desire, as I come to it, I cannot live without it. I cannot go a day without this nourishment of my time spent in the Word of God, and I crave it. And because I crave it, there is fruit that is evidenced in my life, and it pours out of me. Yet in the moments when I sin or when I'm away from God, I can know that he still loves me. I've talked to people that have been away from church for quite a while. And I'll be like, man, we would love to see you back. No, you wouldn't. I said, what? No, I wouldn't. Why wouldn't I want to see you back in this place? Oh, people are just, as soon as I walk in there, people are going to judge me. They're going to be like, oh, where have you been for the last 3 months or 4 months or 5 years? Where have you been? That's a lie. If they do ask, it's because they're concerned and they care. When we talk about the tabernacle being a family and being a group of people that loves each other and cares for each other and cares for the well-being of each other, if you or one of your family members disappeared for 3 months, you better be wondering what's going on. So don't allow yourself to believe a lie that God is not loving you anymore because of sin. Sin interferes with our relationship with God. I think it's wild that these kings can receive the prophecy like we read in chapter 14. You read all the way down through 17 and 18, verse 18 of chapter 14, and you just see these promises that God gives to them. And the wild part to me is this. You continue to see God's mercy on display. Because in the middle of all of this, he could just say, you know what? Best of luck to you. Like, you just keep making the wrong choice, the wrong choice, the wrong choice, and yet God continues to send to them faithful men like Hanani that we see back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. He comes to Jeroboam, and he literally pours out, lays it out like, man, you've got to listen to the word of the Lord. You've got to turn from your wicked ways. You've got to turn from this power hunger that you have and begin to trust in the promises of God, or else your family will be cut off. That's God's mercy when he sends the man of God to plead with them. That's God's mercy. God's mercy and grace continue to be extended even to our nation. God's mercy and grace continue to be extended in your lives and in your family's lives. Even though this cycle of sin continues to be repeated. I was in South Dakota with my boys a few years ago. And it was a super interesting trip for us. If you guys are wondering if a hunting illustration is about to happen, it is. Buckle up. It was an interesting trip for us because we put hours and hours and hours into preparation to make sure that we could execute the perfect shot when the opportunity arose. And it was one of those trips where it was not being executed perfectly. The entire hunting party struggled with miss after miss after miss after miss. And by day four, I specifically as father am discouraged. And as I always do when life gets hard, I call my wife for wisdom. And I'm complaining. Man, like, it's day four. I haven't even picked up my bow yet. Like, I just don't know. She says this. Maybe it's your turn to prove to your kids that you still love them despite of their performance. Whew. Yes, ma'am. Isn't that how God is? I fail and I fail and I fail and I fail and I fail. And he continues to prove his love. He continues to prove that his love is faithful and so good to me. The next part that we see here in this passage, I absolutely love what we get to learn from the failures of other kings. We learn that my faith is demonstrated by my obedience. My faith is demonstrated in my obedience. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, all three of them had opportunity to prove of what they believed about their God. See, if I believe that God is true to his word and faithful to his promises, then I will disregard my struggle for power, my desire for sinfulness in my life, and I will say, whatever it takes, I will be obedient to the God, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. I will be faithful to his word. I will not depart from this path that he has set before me. But if I have a difficulty trusting that the way of God is better than my own way, then I begin to follow my own way, and you'll see the evidence of that just like we see it in these kings' lives. They're not looking to God for his faithfulness. They're not looking to God for him to fulfill his promises. You go all the way back to Jeroboam. God said to him, I'll give you all of this if you'll just obey my promises. And he disregards. And he leaves a legacy. He leaves a heritage. He leaves the next steps for his son to follow. And his son continues in this. We see Jeroboam's legacy, his entire family wiped out within two generations. We see the same thing in Baasha's life, wiped out within two generations because they would not be faithful to the promises of God. If we go for just a moment back to Exodus chapter 20, I want us to see something here about what God's promises look like. How many of you have ever memorized the Ten Commandments? You got commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, do not make any graven images, not bow to any graven images. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, this is always the tough one to remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, don't forsake your parents. Honor your father and mother. Then honor your father and mother. Is that how that goes? Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness or lie. Number 10, you shall not covet. But you know what he says in that second one in verse 4 of chapter 20 of Exodus? He says, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is under heaven, that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And this is where we see some churches take generational curses and generational sin to an entirely different level than what I think God's word intends. Because here it says, I will visit that continually on those that what? Hate me. On those that hate me. The reality is that as parents, when choices are made, we make choices that will directly impact our children because of the consequences of those sin choices. And yet every single child has the opportunity to make a complete change to that sin cycle. We're going to talk about the why and the how in just a moment when we get to the gospel. But what I want us to see is that every time that we look at this faithfulness and this obedience piece, we are responsible to be obedient before God. If we are obedient to God, it says that we trust his word. If we are obedient to God, it says that we expect him to be faithful to his promises. In Exodus 20, it's outlining that if we make graven images, if we set up idols of things that are of heaven or things that are of the earth, and we worship those things, that there will be a constant repeated cycle of failure within the lives of those that hate God and turn to those idols. And this is the exact pattern that we're seeing in the nation of Israel. It's on repeat. It's over and over and over. And I'm looking at it going from my perspective, from this armchair quarterbacking perspective and going, what in the world's wrong with you? Why don't you just listen to God's word? Are you not seeing what you're doing? And the reality of that moment is that sin is fun for a season. And unfortunately for Jeroboam's son Nadab, he saw the sin of his father as pleasurable. He saw the wealth and the prosperity and the posture of power. And he said, I want that. I crave that more than I crave a relationship with God, even though God's promises would have fulfilled him in ways that have never been seen before in the nation of Israel. Generationally, sin impacts. My family's history is incredibly interesting. I think it's interesting. I'm going to tell you about it. You all can let me know after the service whether it was interesting or not. My dad grew up in a pastor's home. My grandfather, whom I love dearly, made a cycle of terrible choices that ended up with him running off with another woman and leaving my grandmother with six children to raise. And if you look at those six children, there's a cycle of failure, one after the next, after the next, after the next. The ones that were still in the home that were very young, it impacted the greatest. My dad was the oldest of those six kids. On my mom's side, my grandpa traveled singing in a gospel quartet. That's where I get my love for harmonies. Traveled all over the country singing praise to Jesus. And yet allowed his fame and popularity to slide him into a place of complacency, and so he also sinned. And they also separated. And those four children, three of the four, still struggling to live with the Lord. But you watch the cycle that could have just kept cranking with destruction in its path, because that's how sin works. Those stinking consequences. It could have just kept cranking, but my mom and dad get together, and though life was not easy and they were not perfect, they determined that cycle of failure stops here. Their marriage is at that 50-year mark with five kids, all in ministry one way or the other, 21 grandkids, thanks to Graylin. When we look at the cycle of sin, sometimes we can walk into a place like this and just start looking backwards. Look at all the mistakes I've made. Look at all the struggles I've been through. Look at all the ways I handled that improperly. This message is not about your past. It's about your right now and your future. Determine in this moment that the cycle of sin stops here, because I choose obedience. Oh man, God's words, promises are incredible. Our requirement as moms and dads is to just be faithful. Train up the child in the way that he should go. And the days that I'm awful, and the days that I fail, circle back with your kids and be like, guys, don't do that. Don't live that way. Don't be what I was today. I'm so sorry that I was wrong. Ask for forgiveness. Humble yourself before them. My kids are used to it. The cycle of failure, cycle of sin, is broken because of the gospel. My last point this morning is this: the gospel wrecks the cycle of sin. Something that happens in this passage that maybe wasn't super easy to see at first. If you come into chapter 16 and verse 1 with me, I want you to see a character that comes on the scene here. And the word of the Lord came, are you guys with me in this passage? It's not on the screen, and so if you're still looking at me, it's hard for you to be in the word. Unless you have a third eyeball somewhere, I can't see on your, I'm just kidding. I'll read it with you, for you. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, now before we move on, anybody remember Hanani? We go all the way back. Hanani in 2 Chronicles 16:7 is the one that warns Jeroboam. Down in the southern kingdom, he's down there, or he warns Asa, excuse me. Down in the southern kingdom, he's warning Asa. Remember, Asa gets all mad because the prophet comes to him and tells him, why did you go out and make alliances without coming before God and asking for wisdom first? And so Asa gets all furious and throws Hanani into prison. Remember Hanani? Speaking truth, faithfulness. What's his son doing? And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani against Baasha, saying, since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Do you understand what kind of a risk is happening here in Jehu? He's walking into the house of a king who is literally the one that just knocked off the king before him and took over his house and literally wiped them from the face of the earth and ended their heritage. This is that king that he's coming before and saying, I will speak truth. Where did he learn to speak truth? From the heritage of his father. I will speak truth. Because I have witnessed the blessings of my God in the life of my father, and I will continue to stand on truth. The gospel wrecks the cycle of sin. Now, if you're sitting here this morning going, man, I can't fathom raising godly kids in this generation. Like, are you not seeing what's going on around us? Were you not seeing what was going on around them? Like, you think it's bad now? It was worse then. I can biblically confirm that. And yet Hanani said, I will stay true to the word of God. I will stay true to his promises. I will be faithful to God's commands, and raised up a son who is also faithful. In the middle of this sinful world, it's possible to leave footsteps of faithfulness for those who follow us. God wants us to have life that is abundant and overflowing with joy. Sin wreaks havoc. The gospel wrecks that sin. If we look at who God is and what he's done for us, his mercy extended continually throughout generations after generations after generations of some who don't follow him and some who are faithful. Look back at Exodus chapter 20 really quick. I wanted you to see the promise that is there. He goes on to say in verse 6, he promises us that he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And then verse 6, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love and keep my commandments. Remember in Romans 7, Paul's talking about this cycle of what I want to do, I don't do. We talked about it earlier. It's the temptation that we'll all have right when we walk out of this place today. All right, I got this. Cycle stops here. Let's go. And then we make our first mistake, and it's like, oh. Then we be reminded that the gospel wrecks the cycle of sin. Look what it goes on to say in Romans chapter 7 into chapter 8 and verse 1. It says this. Verse 20, we'll start there. Now, if I do what I want, do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? You ready for this? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then he gives us this reminder in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let's say that together all at once. Here in Cadillac and Manistee, there is therefore now no condemnation. We can do it better. Come on. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen. The gospel wrecks the cycle of sin. There is no way for me on my own to continue in a space of faithfulness apart from the person of Jesus Christ. I don't walk out of this place going, okay, I got this. I walk out of this place going, I don't got this, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I got this because he's got this. And my past, with all of its failures, with all of its concerns, with all of its mistakes, those have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can live looking forward, knowing that my Jesus has saved me and will be faithful to me and will not leave me and will never forsake me. That's the promises. On a Mother's Day in 2024, if we get nothing else out of this morning's sermon, we'll let it be said that the gospel wrecked my cycle of sin and redeemed me. If you're here this morning, you don't know the gospel. You don't know forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You haven't accepted what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Would you do this for me this morning? Don't leave this place powerless. Don't leave this place in bondage to sin. Don't leave this place still stuck in the sin cycle that only the gospel can break. When we have opportunity for the prayer team to meet you down front here in just a moment as the band comes out, as you are waiting with that prayer team, the prayer team will be waiting, and as you come and meet the prayer team down front, literally say, I need to be saved, and they will walk you through what God's promises are. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's me transferring my trust from my own strength and my own abilities to the finished work of the cross. That's me saying, I have tried all these good works, I've tried religions, I've tried all these things, and now, God, I'm crying out to you for relationship. Because I understand that the gospel wrecks the cycle of sin. And the Bible promises us that it's in Christ. It is in Christ that sins are forgiven. So please don't leave today without that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, as we come before you, I'm so thankful for the power and for the truth of your word. There is so much joy in preaching truth. It's often literally to the point of trying not to smile to get to tell people, whew, about the life-changing power of the gospel. Come on. If you are not in Christ, the cycle of sin that we see on repeat in the Old Testament will be a cycle that will be the heritage that you leave. God, I pray in this moment that we would determine that my God is powerful enough because of the work of Jesus to allow me to leave a heritage, me to leave footsteps that are easy to follow, that lead directly to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the joy and the glory found in bringing honor to your name. We love you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.